I'll say.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Great to be with you today. You know, last Sunday we finished up our series through 1 Corinthians. Pastor Justin finished that off for us. And then next Sunday is Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. So I know Justin's going to be teaching a Christmas message next Sunday, as I will be at the Christmas Eve service as well. We're starting our next book study. We're going through the book of Joshua, which is going to be a lot of fun. It's really an exciting book. But then today was sitting here as a Sunday, and it's like, what am I going to teach on? Because we're done with 1 Corinthians. I didn't really want to start in on a new book and then have, you know, a week or two off. So I decided to teach on the most important thing that any Christian could ever reflect on or study. One of the most important scriptures, and certainly the most important topic that there is. And you can turn over to 1 John chapter 3 if you'd like. You know, there are a lot of professing Christians in the world. I don't know if you realize it, but in the world there are about 2.7 billion people who identify as Christians, which is, it's kind of nice, really. That's almost a third of the world's population says, I am a Christian. And, you know, that's good. It feels like, yeah, Jesus is making an impact. But I think for most of us, we would go, okay, some of those 2.7 billion aren't really Christians, right? Or aren't going to heaven, what is a real Christian? And that is one of the most important questions that you could ask yourself and to be assured of yourself is, am I somebody who truly has been forgiven of their sins, knows Jesus, is heading to heaven? Is that me? Because in the 2.7 billion, there are certainly people who you go, well, they're definitely, you know, they're like Giants fans and whatever. But after you sort through those, then it comes back to, okay, but really, what's a real Christian? And that's an important, you know, thing to answer for ourselves. How do I know that I am really a Christian? And people have wrestled with that. And, you know, there are some people who would say, well, you can tell somebody's a Christian based on whether or not they go to church, or even particularly if they go to the right church or the wrong church. The problem with using church as an identifier as a Christian is there are some pretty horrible people who go to church. If you, I enjoy whenever Ann is out doing something else, I like, because she hates these things, but I like watching these true crime things about mass murders and stuff. I think it makes me just feel better about my own life. But, you know, almost all of these psycho mass murderers go to church and believe in God and pray to Jesus. And so it's like, okay, some of those guys certainly aren't. So I can't use church as an identifier. So then you go, well, what about doctrine? Aren't there certain critical doctrines that you go, you need to believe that Jesus is God. You need to believe that God is a triune being. You need to believe in an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. You need to believe that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And we have a list of theologies that we say, if you can check these off, then you're a Christian. But a couple of problems I have with that. I mean, one of the obvious ones, first of all, heaven is going to be full of a lot of saints from the Old Testament who all of the, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, he had no concept of most of these theological distinctions that we're giving. But, you know, not only that, the guy that really gets to me is the thief on the cross, where he's hanging on a cross. He doesn't know anything, but he sees Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How much theology did he really know? in order to have a guarantee from Jesus that he's going to heaven. Not only that, there's somebody that you better think about, the devil and the demons. You know, how much theology do they know? Do you think the devil believes that Jesus is God? That he died for our sins? That he rose from the dead? That he's, you know, God in the flesh? Of course, the devil believes all that stuff. And he certainly isn't a Christian. So, you know, theology is kind of a messed up way. Now, historically we've, and people still do this, you try to use a behavioral litmus test. Like, there are certain things that Christians just don't do. The problem with those standards, they change through time. Like, when I was a kid growing up in church, it was, you know, if you smoked cigarettes, you're not a Christian. Simple as that. If you, you know, drank liquor, you're not a Christian. If you cuss, you're not a Christian. If you, whatever, they had all sorts of these little rules. I had people tell me that because I had long hair, I wasn't a Christian. Ironic. But, but it's like, the problem with behavioral standards is they change through time. Very few people would use those now. Now somebody might go, well, you need to have a certain view about Israel, or, you know, biblical prophecy, or you need to vote a certain way, or you need to have a certain opinion about whatever. The problem is all of these kinds of indicators and standards change through time. And like, for instance, to go to believe in a, you know, pre-tribulation rapture and God's going to do, which is what I believe, but through most of church history, there was no Israel. So if your salvation comes from what you believe about Israel, then most of the church throughout history doesn't make it at all, you know? So it's like, it gets complicated and you go, okay, how do I know that I am not only just one of the 2.7 billion, but that I am one of those who is a child of God, my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to spend an eternity with him? Well, the Bible is super clear on this point. It's unambiguous, and it's gloriously simple, and at the same time, it can be painful. And so, in 1 John chapter 3, now remember Jesus when he was, you know, teaching the disciples and addressing the theology of the people around him. He said, let me summarize the entire law, the whole Old Testament, let me summarize it for you. Love God and love your neighbor. It's that simple. That fulfills the whole law. He says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. It's over and over again in Scripture that love is the indication of spiritual reality. That's the litmus test. And so here, well, beginning with verse 13, 1 John chapter 3, he says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he says, there are two ways to go. The world hates. You shouldn't be surprised when somebody who doesn't know God hates you. That's kind of what the world does. But what the children of God do is they love. And he's saying, you better understand this distinction, because it can become pretty apparent, but it's really critically important that God introduces love into the formula so that the world has a choice, so that the world has an option. And so, again, there are going to be a lot of questions that we have about this, mostly trying to make excuses as to why we aren't as loving as we should be. But he says, here's how it works. It's this simple. This is the singular litmus test. Do you love or don't you? Now, he's talking about loving the brethren here. So then you go, okay, at least I can hate people who aren't Christians. And then if there's somebody I don't like, I just say they're probably not really a Christian, so I don't have to love them. Well, Jesus said you need to love your enemies. He's not saying love the brethren as opposed to everyone else. He's saying love your brothers because that's the start of everything else. I mean, the hardest people for you to love are probably people that you know who are professing Christians. Loving people in the church is hard enough. Or the reason why we have so many churches is because people who don't love people who like other churches, and so we divide along those lines. But if we could just get down this thing of we love those who we share faith in Jesus with, then amazing things happen. For one thing, we become changed ourselves. But on the other hand, that becomes a witness to people who don't know God because they look like in the first century where, you know, it was said about the Christians by non-Christians, look how they love each other. See, loving each other is a way to communicate a message that there's nothing else in the world that really has a great substitute for that. And so John was called the apostle of love. John was a guy who, you know, living with Jesus, and I suspect that John was the one early on in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus met Nicodemus, a Jewish teacher by night, and they had this secret conversation, but apparently John was the only one who overheard it because he's the only gospel that records the story in John 3. Where Jesus is explaining to him, and ultimately it culminates in, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, everybody, everything. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. John heard that, and it impressed him enough that he wrote it down, you know, in the beginning of his gospel. But at the same time, he, throughout his gospel, referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. He was so touched by being loved that he wanted to be love and show love to others. And so he harps on this throughout the Gospel of John, throughout his epistles. And you know, in the end, John was the guy, with the only disciple that ended up at the cross. There, standing there, loving Jesus, watching what was going on. And of all the disciples, he was the one who Jesus said, I want somebody to adopt my mom after I'm gone. John, it's you. You're the kind of guy that I want to be a son to my mom when I'm not here. And in fact, that's what happened. John was ultimately moved to Ephesus, and he was pastoring the church in Ephesus, and Mary lived there with him. Now, you know how John ended up, you know, being put in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and then he was there in, you know, in a cave, and Jesus came to him and gave him the book of Revelation. And, you know, it's interesting that as Jesus gave him letters to churches, the letter to Ephesus was kind of sad. That's John's church. And he said, you guys are doing a lot of good stuff, but you have left your first love. Duh, I wonder why that happened. They lost their pastor, the apostle of love. Now he's on Patmos. It's interesting that later on, years later, after finally John got released, and he went back to Ephesus again. And there are stories about him as a senile old man still being there. He lived over 100 years old. And every Sunday they would bring him up to the front of the church and sit him down. And he would say, beloved, let us love one another. And then they would carry him off. It's like, what an amazing identification. And so he is somebody who's just going, this is it. The world does this. Children of God do this. Now he goes on and says in verse 16, well, you know, again, it shows you whether you have eternal life or not. But verse 16, by this we know love. Here's how, you want to argue, well, what is love and how does it? Here's how we know love. He laid down his life for us. Love means you'll put your life on the line. Jesus showed us the ultimate love, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Talk is cheap, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So he goes, sometimes it's just very tangible. If you see somebody who is in need and you don't care, you don't love. And if you don't love, you need to be connected to Jesus. Now, he doesn't say that, you know, if you look at people who are in need and you don't meet their needs, that's impossible. Even Jesus, when the disciples talked to him, when the woman anointed him with expensive ointment, and they go, we could have sold that and fed the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Jesus loved everyone he encountered, but he knew that he couldn't meet their tangible needs all the time. He isn't just saying, because if you see somebody who's in need, you have to think about, would giving this person something really help them along the way? Or might that actually enable them or hinder them? You have to go through that kind of mentality. It's not just like give everything away, but it's like, how do you feel when you see someone who is in need? Do you care or not? And, you know, if you're like, well, yeah, but that's kind of complicated. We should be kind of uncomfortable if that makes us uncomfortable. Because Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, you know, Matthew 24 and 25, as he talked about the final judgment, he said, someday I'm going to look at everybody and I'm going to say, the sheep go over here and the goats go over here. These go into eternal life. These don't. And he's like, I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they're like, what, when? If you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And to the ones on his left, I was hungry and you wouldn't feed me. I was naked and you wouldn't clothe me. You know, I was in prison and you wouldn't visit me. And he said, to the least of these shows you were connecting with me in that way. Now that judgment should get our attention. Because again, he is saying, he didn't say, I lined them all up with the judgment and I said, you're going to take a little test on doctrine. Or you're going to tell me how you voted. Or you're going to tell me what your opinion was about this. Or you're going to tell me, you know, why you didn't attend church more often. Or you're going to, it's like, no. How you treat people who are in need, how you feel towards them, that defines everything about who you are in your soul. Because you show that you understand love. And God is love. Again, Jesus, in summarizing the Old Testament, is just, you know, love. That's what it comes down to. And as soon as we try to make it more complicated, we keep getting pulled back into that which he is saying. No, the litmus test is simple. It's this, it's love. By the way, it's one of the reasons why we put up the announcements about, hey, we're going to the homeless shelter, or we're going, you know, to the rescue mission, or we're going to the food bank or whatever and helping people. It's like, that is probably the most important thing we do as Christians. More important than getting up here and giving one more sermon and having one more, you know, breakfast or whatever. It's like, no, at the core of who we are, according to John, and according to Jesus, is, are we caring about people who are in need? Are we loving them? And again, you might go, well, yeah, but not about non-Christians, it's about Christians. Well, again, it's harder to love Christians than it is non-Christians. But also, if people see Christians and they're like loving each other, it draws, they're like, I want to know more about that. What is making these people so caring of each other? What is causing them to have that level of concern? And that is ultimately at the core what shows who we are with Jesus. So talk is cheap. Don't love in just word and tongue, but in deed and truth. This is how we know we're of the truth. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. You might feel like, I don't feel like a Christian. Well, what are you doing to show love? Will you trust him that he says, no, if you are loving, then you know me, you're connected to me. At the same time, you may feel like, I feel really close to God and I don't really care about people. Listen to what he says over your heart. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So there's this relationship that is formed that's really amazing as we live out his love with people. What we find is that we are being drawn more and more into this understanding of who he is. Now, one of the ways that this shows up is when you're in a relationship and you really care about somebody, you listen to them, you see what it is they're trying to say, you see what their needs really are, you find ways in which you can maybe connect with them and assist them. Your relationship with God is the same way. Now, you can pray for whatever you want. That doesn't always build relationship. But when you are truly having his heart and wanting to walk in love and live in that love, it's amazing. You and God start to think alike. You begin to have his heart. Now you're seeing, wow, I prayed and he answered. And sometimes when you pray, he uses you to answer. If you see some need and you go, I'm going to chip in and help with that. Or I see that person, they look really lonely and I want them to feel love. Then it's like you've prayed for them and then you become part of the answer to the prayer. Nothing's better than that, to feel like, wow, I am working with him, showing his love and his concern. And then he says, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, that's where it starts, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You believe in Jesus, you love the way he told you to love. That's pretty simple, really. It's not easy, but it's simple. If that's, again, if he gave us a list of 50 rules, that's complicated. If it's like, well, you need to do this, but here there are qualifying factors and you need to consider this and you need to consider that. No, love is really pretty simple. Do you care about others? If you do, you're showing the signs of being connected to him. If you don't, a warning light should be going off in your head. Should be like, uh-oh. Now, again, we can make excuses. I can just go, I love people, I just don't show it. But love isn't a state of being. Love is a verb, agapao in the Greek. It's a word that is in the present tense, meaning continuous action. Love is something that you choose to do and keep doing. It isn't something that you just feel or you don't feel. What we refer to the feeling of love is the result of actually loving. As you are loving, then you end up feeling that natural result that comes from being a loving, caring person. But it doesn't matter what else you're right about. It doesn't matter what else you're wrong about. What matters is ultimately, are you loving? Do you care? Are you actively caring and trying to reach out with his love? And again, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to live in us in such a way. And what is, you know, as Paul talked about, the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh, and he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now you go, but wait, there's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. But it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, all of those other things that are listed there in Galatians are actually explanations of the characteristics of love. There's one fruit of the Spirit, linguistically, and it is love. And so the indication that you're right with God is not from any other factor. It's not about, I mean, sure, a lot of us, before we knew God, we did a lot of dumb things. And, you know, you may decide that, okay, I became a Christian, and now I've laid aside certain habits that I know were stupid. But then you just take on others. You take on other sins. The sin of being judgmental is the worst sin of all. That pride that, as C.S. Lewis says, the mother of all sins, pride is what made the devil the devil. It's amazing how many people can quit smoking and instead they're prideful about it, or they quit drinking, but they're prideful about the fact that they aren't drinking. It's like you're missing the point. This is, we all are in this together. We all come short. We all fail. And that should give us a great compassion for others. Because I remember one time I was on Pastor's Perspective with Pastor Chuck, and somebody called in and goes, Chuck, can I became a Christian, and I'm having a hard time quitting smoking. Can I smoke and still go to heaven? And Chuck goes, oh my, yes. In fact, you'll get there sooner. Our behavior has effects on our lives, but our love powerfully transforms everything, makes a difference. And it's so ironic when, even among Christians, which is where it starts, we can't stand Christians who do this. We can't stand people who say that. We hear that, oh, those people are disgusting. Oh, they're that kind of person. And we start making arbitrary standards that we think this is what a Christian is like. John makes it really clear. Jesus did as well. Why don't you just work on love? Once you get that mastered, we could talk about some other stuff. But at the core, that's what this is. And that's why I think, boy, for me, after I've been a Christian since 1971, and I saw when I came to the Lord, it really, people were surprised because I was one of the most uncaring people that anyone knew. It wasn't true. I really cared, but I acted tough because I had to protect myself. And, you know, all of a sudden I saw a change. I saw things that were different, but I still don't have it down. I still have to remind myself constantly that, oh, I hear some Christian, and you go on social media, and it's like, it's not a lot of love going on. There's a lot of other stuff. And it's like, I get mad at one of my brothers in the Lord because they said something stupid, as if I don't ever say anything stupid. And so I'm really working on, I want to express and to have love in every situation. And it starts with Christians. Now, non-Christians are actually much easier to love. Because if you tell me, you know, I don't really believe anything and I don't know the Lord, well, then I understand why you would do what you do. I get it. You have a great excuse. But man, when Christians are acting in a way that's offensive, It's just like, oh, I hate when that happens. And ultimately, if you take that attitude, you'll end up hating yourself. Ultimately, every one of us has to get to the point where we go, am I going to represent Jesus or not? Because here's an amazing thing about love. It changes us, it changes those around us, but it's ultimately the best witness that there could possibly be for all of those outside the church. Nobody wants to become a Christian if Christians are just jerks. That's not something that nobody ever thought, you know, those Christians are some of the most hateful, judgmental people I've ever known. Where do I sign up? But love, seeing people who genuinely love people who are different than they are, that does a lot. That's powerful and transforming. Most of us came to Jesus because somebody loved us. You know, if you think about the witness, and then I think, okay, it's true that almost a third of the people in this world, like I say, 2.7 billion almost, are professing Christians. But you know 25% of the people in the world are Muslims? Now, do you think the average Muslim thinks that we love them? Do you think that they look at Christianity and go, boy, those are really loving people? Now you can go, well, yeah, how about them? I'm not surprised that sometimes Muslims are capable of doing things that are totally outside the realm of love. How can I expect people to love when they've never experienced the grace of God and the love of God? My heart is, I don't want a fourth of the world to go to hell because I'm being such a jerk to the people around me, even within the church. There's a powerful transformation that can happen when the church really starts to act like the church, those who love. John goes on through the book of 1 John. If you feel so inclined, I'd encourage you to read the whole book of 1 John this week if this is something that resonates with you. But he really gets down to, well, in chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, we used to sing an old song that came from this song, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. But he says, beloved. In other words, you are loved, so let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He keeps going on and on about it in this book. The Gospel of John reiterates it a whole lot. In some ways, I think we would rather study things that are really complex, you know, rather study all of the doctrinal positions of why I believe what I believe about this, that, or the other thing. But this is the one that's just like, I know what love is. I've seen it in Jesus. Now he's calling me to have that same love. And he says, start with the people who have accepted the love. Start with the people who already know God. Accept that love. There are some people, certainly in here and in your lives, who you know they love you. And that's a picture of God's love. And sometimes, I was just seeing little Judy over here. She's like, she always tells me that she loves me all the time. And I just think, that's like the voice of Jesus. And that's the way we should all be. Maybe not as annoying as Judy, but but, you know, I have to ask, is that what people think of me when they encounter me? I know for me it's a real battle because I'm an introvert and my head is always somewhere else. But it's like, I have to make it more of an effort always to make sure that the thing that matters most to God is that people know that I love them, that I lead my life in such a way that I want to help them. And again, it doesn't mean that you can help everyone. It doesn't mean that just because somebody has a need that you're the one that can fix that. Sometimes you may be able to fix it, at least temporarily. Usually it's more complicated than that. But do you even care? Do you show in your token, a few presents for Samaritan's Purse at Christmas, or, visiting and serving some food at the rescue mission, or doing whatever you do to reach out to other people? Do they even see that you care? Because that is powerful and transforming, and it's the core of what it is to be a child of God. And John, who was probably Jesus' best friend in the world, at this point, Jesus has been gone for 60 years, and he's still harping on this. I'll never forget when Jesus told us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." This is the way it happens. You give your life. You care about other people, and you demonstrate that in tangible, even if symbolic, ways. And amazing things happen in your relationships. And more powerfully, the witness to people who don't know the truth of Jesus, you're able to touch them and contact them and communicate with them, because you're representing the thing that shows the heart of God for his people. It's one of the reasons why God gives us, kids and grandkids and things like that, because all of a sudden you're like, you had no idea that you could care so much. You had no idea that you could love someone who isn't doing a thing for you. And, but it's powerful and it's transforming. That's what love does. That's why Jesus gathered the kids around him and said, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like." Because kids, well, they can be brats, but they'll show you love in a way that really most adults, they're over you. but children, you love children even when they're not following the rules. You don't love children because they're so righteous. You love them because it's who they are. And so for every one of us, that's what it means to follow Jesus. If you just don't want to love, then you don't know God. It's okay. Make a religion, feel good about yourself, judge everyone else, go on the internet and scream at people who disagree with you. Fine. But what will change the world is people who truly love each other and radiate that love in a powerful way. That's what sends the gospel into a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Lord, we have no excuse, because when you loved every one of us when we had nothing to offer, when we were like the thief on the cross who was just making fun of you, and then all of a sudden we're like, Jesus, and you're like, "You're with me. I gotcha. You're good." May we be so transformed by your love that we are compelled to love those around us. That we make sure that we're loving each other, because that's our connection with you. That's our connection with God. I pray that you would help us when we get off track. I mean, deep down in our hearts, we love. But love is an action. May we act in love. May we do those things that elevate and lift up others. I thank you for the opportunities that you give us periodically to help people who are truly in obvious need, but make us sensitive to the needs of the people around us that aren't so obvious, that we would include people, that we would be there for them, that we could just give them a kind look, that we would pray for them, stuff they're going through. Lord, we're drawn to you. It's why we're here. Teach us to follow the one rule that you really gave us, to love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.